It's good to see you all here today and pray for the blessing of the Lord to be upon each and every one of you. I want us to turn to the word of the Lord. And again, we're going to be looking at that subject in and around the return of Jesus. I've not planned to unfold it over these weeks, but I feel that as we shared last time, that more of the truth of God's word tended to come to me, and I felt it was important to bring that to your attention here today. The great Bible teacher David Pawson said of the book of Revelation that it divides the church up into two groups: those who can't get into it and those who can't get out of it. Those who maybe are influenced by fear and maybe those who are influenced by faith. Either way, the fact of the matter is the truth around the second coming of Jesus really, in and of itself, divides the church very often up into two groups. Those who see that that's the only thing to talk about and to think about and to worry about. And then there are those who are concerned even to go there and to reflect upon the fact that history is moving in a certain direction, isn't it? That everything that has happened, and we know this from the scriptures, that everything that has happened happens in accordance with God's sovereign grace. That doesn't mean to say that God has done things and specifically acted in a certain way to bring things about. There are certain things that are as a direct result of human choice and will. But God's overarching sovereignty means that he is ultimately in charge. And as we looked at the scriptures last time, it talked about some of those birth pains. It talked about what we call the signs of the times. Those signposts that point in a certain direction. And how we are to interpret those signs, not to run for fear, but rather to walk in faith. To be a people who understand the times. As the tribe of Issachar did, it says of these in the Old Testament that the sons of Issachar, they understood the times and they knew what they should do. Those are the two things we need. Or as one person has said, a true prophetic church is a church with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in another. We're not here to bury our heads in the sand. We are to be a people who are aware, who pray diligently and faithfully and consistently for all that God wants to do, but being mindful of the fact that it is the word of God itself that is the final rule for faith and practice. It is God's scripture. It is his living word that actually is what should shape and motivate our thinking. So I want us to turn to Matthew 24, reading from verse 35 down to verse 42. Jesus has been talking about some of the signs. He's talked about different things, but then he finishes one section by saying that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. What we have here is the mystery of the return of the Lord. Jesus is talking very openly and transparently to the disciples, but much of what he said, I'm sure, they struggled to digest or to make sense of. That's why the question was asked in the beginning, you know, what are the signs of your return? When will the day come? Jesus spoke about the fact that Jerusalem itself and the holy city, and in particular the temple, not one stone will be left upon another.
And that was fulfilled in part in AD 70 when the Romans came in and ransacked Jerusalem and razed the city to the ground. But Jesus also said something, that when you see these signs, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. You will see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. So even though there was a partial fulfillment in AD 70, there was something of the future plans of God, which means that some of that passage was fulfilled, but there remained other aspects that remained unfulfilled. And that very often is the mystery of how to interpret prophecy. Trying to fit it in with the present and moving into the future. The present reality of what God is doing today, but also being mindful of the fact that much of what God says still awaits a future fulfillment. But interestingly enough, Jesus said something very remarkable concerning the day and the hour of his return. He says that not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father only knows the date of Christ's return. Now you could argue, well, if Jesus is God, which he is, how come he didn't know? You would have thought that being God, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, he would have known. But what we have here is a very interesting insight into his humanity. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 52, it says that Jesus, this child, grew in strength and in wisdom, in favor with God and with men. So Jesus, in his perfect humanity, learnt and grew and matured like we all do. So Jesus was pointing to the fact that there are certain mysteries in God that only the Father knows. There are certain things which are concealed. And it's not as though Jesus is trying to play, or even the Father trying to play, a game of hide and seek, and he's keeping us all at our wits' end and we're all sort of left a bit confused and bemused. He's not seeking to do that. What he is seeking to do is to deal with the heart of the issue, which is not to stimulate mental curiosity, which is often the case, but rather to promote moral consistency. In other words, the purpose of the word is not to satisfy our fascination, because we love dates in diaries, don't we? We like to know what's going to happen next. We love it when everything is planned out. I certainly do. Sometimes we don't like surprises. We like to be on the ball. We like to know what's going to happen. But sometimes to go down that route means that we're not walking in faith. And what Jesus is doing here is that he is drawing the attention of the disciples not to date setting, but rather to faith building. And there's a difference. So prophecy is all about building faith and maturity and character. As John says, that everyone who hopes that Jesus will return purifies themselves today, just as he is pure. So it's a concealed date. So Jesus said of himself as the Son of Man, which is a messianic title, that there would be certain signs. He's spoken of this earlier on in chapter 24. So when Jesus talked about his return, he said basically two things. He said, number one, you've got to follow the signs. Keep your eyes open, stay awake. He talked about the fact that when the sun rises in the morning and the sky is red, then that speaks to the shepherd of a certain climate and condition for that day. We all read the temperatures around us. We all read the climate. And we have an instinctive understanding around what kind of weather we're going to have. And Jesus says, in the same way, can you not interpret the signs of the times? We need to be wide awake. Now is not the time to go to sleep. It is to be a people who pray and are ready for the return of the Lord. Now, on the one hand, Jesus is saying, well, follow the signs. But then on the other hand, he says, no one knows the date. So how can you marry or weigh these two, not contradictory points, but actually on the one hand, Jesus is saying, when you see these signs, be ready. But then on the other hand, Jesus says, no one knows the date. Well, some theologians have come up with a view which sees the return of Christ as something that happens with two events. There is a coming of Christ for the saints, which is known as the rapture, and there is the coming of the Lord with the saints, which is seen as the return of the Lord, divided by between about 3.5 to 7 years. Dispensationalism talks about this. So there has been different ways that scholars have sought to make sense of this tension between the signs, but then a sense to which no one knows the date of the return of the Lord. But either way, one thing that we do know is that the Lord will return. Bodily, visibly, universally. And every eye will see him. And we have to be ready for that date. We have to be a people who are prepared whenever that time comes. For those who speak of the rapture, they say, well, that can happen any moment now. There aren't any signs to precede that event. Others would say, no, it's one coming that we have to be ready and about our Father's business. And I know the church very often over the years across the world has tried to make sense of these things, and different people have different views of all of that. Honourable, well-meaning, godly people have different views around those events that will precede the return of the Lord. But one thing that we do know is that there is a sense of absolute certainty that Christ will return. And what Jesus gives us here is a bit of an insight. He says no one knows the hour, only the Father. But then he gives us a bit of a peek behind the scenes. And he says, look, understand history. Because as we understand history, it helps us understand prophecy. And that is true of the scriptures and the outworking of God's will. What we need to do, as indeed was the case for Israel, is understand what God has done. Because very often what God has done is, as it were, preparatory to what he will yet do. And Jesus uses the phrase, the days of Noah. He says, as it was, so shall it be. That's the title of my message here today. As it was, so shall it be. So he says, the conditions that will precede my return have already been seen in human history. My return is all about the end of history, but what gives you an insight into those days is what happened at the beginning of history, namely the days of Noah. And it's interesting here that Jesus says that in that day, during that season when the ark was being built, it talked about the fact that people were not ready. And that's the message. That's the essential message that Jesus brings. They were not ready. They were going about their normal daily routine. Jesus talks about eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were getting on with life. Blissfully unaware or naively consumed with themselves to the point that they failed to recognize what was happening in their generation. And it says that there came a moment when they who were judged were swept away. They were taken away. Who was left? It was Noah and his family. Who were taken? It was those who were judged. And then Jesus says, moving on from that, in the future, there'll be two men in a field. One will be taken and one will be left. So who is taken? In the context of the days of Noah, it was those who were judged who were taken. And that's what Jesus is saying about the end of the world. Just to look at it from a different perspective. Often this passage is used to talk about what some talk and refer to as the rapture. But actually, in the context of the days of Noah, the one who was taken was the one who was judged. The one who remained was the one who was saved. That's something to think about and to ponder over. But certainly in the word of the Lord here, the days of Noah were a prototype of what God would have in the future. Now, what were the days of Noah? Two things that I wanted to mention about the context of the days of Noah. It was a time, first of all, of social development. What do I mean by that? Well, if you read Genesis chapter 4, reading from verse 17 to 22, through the line of Cain, not Seth, there was the building of cities, the arts, culture, and so much more. But that came through the lineage of Cain. He was the one who killed his brother and was banished from the garden, and a mark was placed upon him as a sign of grace to protect him from being murdered. But actually, civilization grew through the lineage of Cain, not through the line of Seth. Seth was the lineage of faith. And it's interesting that society is fundamentally outside God. It has to be redeemed. When I say society, I'm talking about people, but our structures, our institutions, and all of that and more are actually anti-God, fundamentally. And this timeline came to an end. Obviously, we have the flood, but then ultimately, the pinnacle of this rebellion was seen in the Tower of Babel. Why did they build it? So that, number one, they would not be scattered across the world, and number two, they could make a great name for themselves. In other words, let's build ourselves our own kingdom rather than worshipping in God's kingdom. Let's do our thing rather than doing God's thing. And God came down and he judged them, didn't he? With languages. Confusion came. Babel was the sign of God's judgment upon that generation. But social development was a hallmark of the days of Noah. Cities, industry, music, culture, and all of this and more. But also, it was a time of spiritual decline. Genesis 6 and verse 11 through 12 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Doesn't get any more worse than this. Does it? And people were living to a ripe old age, weren't they? 600, 700, 800 years. The oldest guy ever to walk on planet Earth was a guy called Methuselah, who lived for 969 years. Although his name simply means, "When he dies, it shall come." Jewish tradition holds to the fact that on the day that Methuselah died, the ark was completed and the floodwaters came. It's interesting that he lived longer than anybody else. Such is the grace of God. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in the midst of all of this darkness, we have a light that shone in this dark place, and it was a man called Noah. A man of faith, it says of him in Genesis 6 and verse 8, "But Noah," everyone else is going to hell in a handcart, "but Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord." Genesis 6, 22, 7 and verse 5 and verse 16. This repeated phrase is said of Noah, that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. What a great testimony. He did everything that he was told. And the thing about Noah is that he did something that had never been done before, in order to prepare for an event that had never happened before. He built a boat. It had not rained up until this point. Can you imagine the ridicule that he would have faced? Can you imagine the hostility and the backbiting that he would have encountered as he and his family built this boat, and it took 120 years to build? But it was faith, wasn't it? What are we building? In the name of the Lord. Are we part of God's building program? Are we a people under construction? What is God doing today? Well, he's building another ark. It's called the church. He's building his people. Now, we know that God has promised that he will never flood the earth again. But what he does say in Peter is that the earth is reserved for fire. So we have water, the first judgment. We have fire, the second. And then the combination of those two, which is water and fire, is called a lake of fire, and it's found in the book of Revelation. So God is doing things. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So in the days of Noah, man was not ready. Life went on as normal. Jesus talked about some of the signs that we have to understand. He talked about a fig tree. You know, when you see the fig tree blossom, do you not know that the summer has arrived? If you know that a thief is going to arrive, then you're going to protect your home. If you're a wise servant, then you're about your Father's business before he returns. All of this and more, Jesus spoke of readiness, being prepared for an event that will happen, but we're not sure when. And because we're not sure when, we have to be ready now. It could be today. Some would say, well, no, these signs haven't been fulfilled. That sign hasn't been accomplished. Well, let me just say this here today. In all the prophecies that remain unfulfilled that pertain to the return of the Lord, God could fulfill every single prophecy in 5 minutes flat if he wanted to. And what is going to happen? We're going to see an escalation of world events. Things that normally take several years will take several days. Decisions will be made that are unexpected, that will change everything overnight. We've seen that a bit, haven't we? It's 2 years to the day when we had to shut up shop because of the pandemic. 2 years right here today. Who would have thought? But 2 years on, we're still here. God's still on the throne and we're moving forward. But what is remarkable is the fact that things can change very quickly. And that's what we need to be aware of. In world events, for the church and for the nations, things can change very quickly, and they will. There's going to come an escalation of fulfilled prophecy, but also a sense to which we need to walk in a sense of urgency as the church. That's what Jesus is saying. Be ready. In the days of Noah, they weren't ready. Head in the clouds, going about their daily business, thinking that nothing was going to happen. They can go from bad to worse, and there are no consequences. But as it says of those days, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and filled with violence. To the point that God said, I regret making these people. They've turned out to be nothing but trouble. But God always had a plan, and that plan was all about faith. So in the days of darkness, there was Noah and his family. In the days after the flood, after Babel, there was Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God has always had a remnant of faithful people who stick with the program. And that's you and me today, God willing. So Noah did this. He did all that God commanded of him. So let's look at more of Noah's walk of faith. Because what we know from Scripture is that the days of Noah are a prophetic foretelling, as it were, of what God is going to do in the future. So what kind of people does God want us to be? Well, we're going to look to Noah. He's going to give us a clue. And hopefully through his life and ministry, we're going to be encouraged. Because of him, it says that he found favour in the eyes of the Lord. May I just say here today that the favour of the Lord is upon you all. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You are favoured. This is the year of the Lord's favour. So let me look further into Noah's life. The first thing that the Bible says of Noah is that he pleased God. He walked by faith. It says of him in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because everyone who comes to him, number one, has to believe that he exists. And number two, has to believe that he will reward those who diligently seek him. And then Enoch is mentioned, another hero of faith in the days of Noah. You have to remember that as you look at the timeline of all of these people, Adam was still alive when Enoch was walking on the earth. If you look at the way in which those family trees are built, Some of these guys were still around. Adam was still around. So the testimony of the fall would have been passed on from one generation to another. But only Noah and his family got hold of that testimony and understood what had really happened in the garden. Everyone else had turned a blind eye, as they do today. He pleased God. By faith, he did that which God had called him to do. He walked by faith. He was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet revealed. No one hopes for what they can see or what they have. Hope is to do with the future. It's to do with that which remains unfulfilled. So everyone hopes in the promise of what God has said and the future plans of God. Even though we don't see it or understand it physically and tangibly, faith says, I believe because God has said. I trust because the Lord has spoken to my heart. But he pleased God, and he walked by faith. Because unless we live by faith, unless we stand by faith, we do not stand at all. Amen? Unless we actually are a people who walk by faith, not simply say, well, I believe, well, so does the devil. It's not enough to simply say, well, I go to church, well, so does the devil. And what happens to him is that he gets shown the door as we worship and pray, doesn't he? It's not enough to simply say, I believe. James says, look, faith without works is dead. It's all about action. We're not saved by works, we're saved for works, as Martin Luther once said. So Noah pleased God. There's something of the glorious aroma of faith that God loves. Faithful people are a pure aroma before the Lord. This lovely smell that fills the house of God. We talk of this in Revelation, where the prayers of the saints are like incense that rises before the throne of God. Your life and mine should carry the aroma of God, the fragrance of Christ. But to the world, what is an aroma that is pleasing to God is actually the stench of death. So he pleased God. Secondly, he preached to men. He walked by faith and he witnessed by faith. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, the apostle says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah rolled up his sleeves, didn't he? But he was a herald and a prophet to his generation. He preached to men. He witnessed by faith. He was a preacher, a herald of righteousness. So he wasn't simply caught up with the building process around this boat that no one had ever seen before. And you can imagine the ridicule that he would have encountered. It had never rained before. And suddenly there's this guy with his sons building this big box. What's it for? What's the purpose of these things? But he preached to men. You could say he wasn't a very successful evangelist, was he? Only seven people got saved. But the message itself was the key thing. Not the numbers. Acts deals very clearly with 3,000, 5,000. It deals very clearly when the word of the Lord has to with specific numbers. But actually, faithfulness is what God calls us to be and to do. We're called to be preachers of righteousness. We're called to be people who declare the word of God. Well, we've done that, but no one listens. Well, that's not your problem. That's God's. God is the one who saves. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be obedient. He calls us to be a people who live the life and walk the talk. But of Noah, it is said of him that he was a preacher of righteousness. So he preached to men. He pleased God. And thirdly, he practiced the word. He walked by faith. We talked about this. It says of Noah that in reverent fear constructed an ark. That was the status of his mind and his heart before the Lord. In reverent fear. Not panic. Not anxiety. Or doom and gloom. In reverent fear. He did what he was told. And it says of him, and I've quoted the scripture, that Noah did all that God commanded him. I bet there were days when Noah and his son sat around the log fire and they thought, what on earth are we doing? Can you imagine that? What on earth is this boat all about? God's told us, he's given us the dimensions, he's told us then to go out and the animals will come in, and what's that all about? I'm sure there were times when he thought to himself, what is God doing? Well, sometimes it's not up to us to question or to in any way try to work out what God is doing, but simply be obedient to the voice of God. So what is the word of the Lord saying here to us here today? It says that in reverent fear, he built an ark. And today the Lord is also building an ark for us. And it's the church. And the message that we are called to proclaim is a message of hope and truth, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know what is going on around us. People aren't interested in what we're saying. We think maybe we're wasting our time. Only 7 people in the family have responded to the altar call. But we are to be a people who are faithful in the purpose and in the will of the Lord. He practiced the word. He had a Bible in one hand and a saw or an axe head in another. He preached and he worked. It's a bit like the guys in the days of Nehemiah. They had a Bible in one hand and a sword in the other. The word and the spirit together. And they saw the city restored. We could say so much more on these themes, but this is the days of Noah, and Jesus says, as it was, so shall it be. Social development very often is always linked with spiritual decline. The most advanced civilizations on earth very often are the most ungodly. Where is God moving today? Third world countries. Where there's persecution, where there's famine and plague, where people don't have 2 halfpennies to rub together. They live in cardboard boxes, and that's where God is moving. That's where the Lord is pouring out his spirit. Now, we have the advantage that we have the Lord and we can seek him, even in the context of our materialistic lives, in comparison to many around the world. Don't let us wait until everything falls apart at the seams before we call upon the name of the Lord. But also let us understand that very often, it's in those places of absolute darkness that the light of God shines the brightest. In the days of Noah, it was darkness and sin and guilt, but there was a man who shone forth the light of God. And his name was Noah. As it was, so shall it be. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the truths of your word. And we commit this word to you, O God, and just pray. May our hearts be ready, open and available to serve your purpose and your will. In the name of Jesus. Amen.